Our scripture reading this morning is Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself.
Good morning. It's good to have such a good number with us today. Once again, thank you to all members and visitors alike for being here. Our lesson today I thought to take in a two-part once again, and because there's so much depth here that we can go through as far as an expository lesson on this Philippians 3, 17 through 21 passage. Now, we've gone over the other different sections of passages in this chapter here and the other lessons in the past, and I thought that it would be good today to go through a good expository lesson today, finishing out the chapter. And so starting out here, introducing it just a little bit, what we're talking about is two different types of ways of living. Who is your God, and what is your citizenship? What do you set your standard as? You know, what do you believe in? What is your way of thinking? And all of this will all contribute to one of two results as far as our eternal destiny: hell or heaven. And so all of these things are incredibly important. Who is your God? What is your citizenship? What is your way of thinking in life? How much do you dedicate yourself to God? So we'll survey through this text, going from top to bottom, piecing this different word meanings and looking at all these different things as we usually do in expository lessons, and we'll read and apply. So as we read this, I do encourage you, because this will be a more lengthy lesson and more in-depth lesson, let us think about the lifestyles and the ways that we already choose to live, the behaviors that we already inhabit, that we already choose to act by, the mindsets that we currently practice. And let us put these in application to the result of where we will end up as far as our spiritual eternal destiny after this life. Starting there in verse 17 with me, as Jeff just read, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern." So the Philippian brethren here are encouraged by Paul to walk by the example of Paul and the brethren even who are with him, perhaps. But mostly here he's saying, imitate me, just as he has other times, as also in 1 Corinthians. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Understand the impact or the meaning behind that, to be able to say such a thing. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He has to have lived away in order to say something like that. He has to live a blameless life in order to say something like that. Of course, everybody makes mistakes, but he's living to the best for God. Of course, he was human just as anybody else, but he's striving to do the best that he can for God, and so imitate him as he tries to imitate Christ. But in the context of obtaining the spiritual reward in heaven, as you look in latter parts of this section here, and the latter verses, that spiritual reward, the spiritual citizenship that we have in heaven, Paul encourages the brethren, in order to get that, imitate him. And so this is certainly a very heavy statement to say by Paul, to say, brethren, join in following my example in order to earn this, in order to get this. This is Paul's solution to being the contrary in verse 18 of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. In order to not be an enemy of the cross of Christ, imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. And so think about yourself, and think about, you know, as we all think about the ways that we live as Christians and the dedication that we have to Christ, think about if we could say such a thing to a fellow brother or sister in Christ. If we could say, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. You know, could we say such a thing, or are we living such a way maybe in our private life or maybe in our public life, whatever it is, to where we shouldn't be able to say such a thing. But many times in the Scriptures, Paul does say such things. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says that direct statement, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Here's another one, and there are others. But he says this to Christians, for brethren to imitate him in order to get to that heavenly home. So ask yourself, are you living that proper example of Christ where we could say such a thing to another brother or sister? Now this word "following" here, I think we've said enough on that. The word "following," it comes from the word "to mimic." So in its Koine Greek words here, so Paul is literally saying join in imitating himself. He can only say this because he's already living righteously. He can only say this because he's chosen this already. And so likewise, they need to choose the same type of lifestyle. A citizenship that will, or a lifestyle that will of course be worthy of that citizenship and eternal destiny in heaven. So Paul's citizenship is already in heaven. His way of living already gives him that existent citizenship in heaven. So he's saying, imitate me so you can also have that existence of a citizenship in heaven. My eternal destiny is there, brethren. And so imitate me so you can have that likewise. So that's the point there. This really even also means a type of unity. A type of unity in the likeness of Christ. And so imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Well, every brother and sister should be able to say that to each other. Everybody imitating each other. Why? Because we're all imitating after one person. We're all imitating after one exact thing, and that is Christ. The behaviors, the pattern that Christ set for us, everybody in the church is to be imitating after Him. And so, all of us should be able to say, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Brethren, if you can't, if there's any reason you can't this morning, right at this moment, why is that? Why couldn't you say, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ? So put that in application to yourself and to your own hearts this morning, as I do as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, if you would. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. We'll read a couple passages here. Certainly it's not an arrogant thing to say, if it's truthful, that, you know, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. It's not an arrogant thing, because if it will get one to heaven by the example of seeing somebody else's example, certainly all of us Christians should exemplify Christ in our to the world and even to our brethren, then certainly it should be done as well by somebody else. So there really is no arrogance in that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. It says there, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, and love, and spirit, in faith, and in purity." So as Paul says this also to the young preacher Timothy, well, he think about this as well in application to us. Be an example to the believers. You know, even if you're not a preacher, even if you're not a pulpit minister, be an example of Christ. Your example could lead to the saving of your soul and to the saving of other souls, just as other passages that we'll go over also say. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. It says there, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So it's not an arrogant thing. It's really a thing of glory to God whenever somebody shows godliness, or whenever somebody shows attributes of God. It's not a glory to self. It's not a glory to, you know, any type of pride of life reasons or anything like that as far as sin goes. It's really a glory to God. So it's not a wrong thing. By your study of God's Word, by your example of Christ, you may save yourself, and once again, even those who see and hear your example. So as we read there, 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16, we'll read that entire passage now. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16 again. We'll read that together. Starting there in verse 12 once again, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, love, spirit, and faith, and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so, by your study, by your example, you can save souls. You can save your own soul. You can save your family's soul, your children's soul. You can save whoever you think of. By your example, perhaps, you might be able to save them. And so, how important is it that we live a good Christian life example? Of course, inwardly and outwardly, of the utmost importance. And so, even some congregations, as we can look at in 1 Thessalonians, if you would with me, even some congregations of the Lord's Church in New Testament Scripture were said to have served as examples towards one another in turning from sin and living Christian lives. The Thessalonian church was one of these. There are many others. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10 says, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So, this context, once again, of obtaining that spiritual reward in heaven, how do you do it? Live as the example of Christ. How do we do it together? Show that example of Christ towards one another. Be the example of Christ and all have that likewise unity of mind, of spirit. And once again, what spirit? The spirit of Christ, not the spirit or attitudes of sin or of Satan. So continuing now in that verse in Philippians chapter 3, main context, I would encourage you to just put your marker here. We'll be coming back here often. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. But once again, this will be a two-part lesson. This morning we'll be going over the first half here. And then this afternoon, I encourage you to come back for our second half of this lesson. Because we simply don't have enough time in the morning service, just 45 minutes, to give you a whole expository lesson on all these different things here. On all the depth that we can go through, that I intend to. Alright. It says here in verse 17, "And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." So that wording there, this phrase is in contrast to what comes next in the next verse. Those whom they are to be taking note of here really is actually more perhaps talking about those who are being examples of Christ. So contextually, it actually maybe applies to this verse, most likely. It's not applying to those in verse 18, because that's the contrary. And so the idea, once again, is that they're all united in following each other's example, and therefore, Christ. The same really should be of the church today. We should all be showing Christ-like examples to one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, if you will with me, says there, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." So as we're saying here, you know, imitate me in that type of lesson. Another different way of wording it here, the way you get the God of love and peace to be with you is by doing what? Being of good comfort, being of one mind, living in peace. All of one mind, of course, under what figure? Christ Jesus. So that same kind of thing, of course, being said here. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. We'll talk about that probably for the remainder of our lesson this morning, and then we'll get on the second half this afternoon once again. Philippians 3, 18 through 19. It says there, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And so, beware of becoming like these people. So, becoming those who are outside of the unity of the example of Christ. These are people whose God is themselves. These are people whose God is really satisfaction as far as earthly things, satisfaction as far as worldly things. You know, evil desires, really, that's their satisfaction. That's what they care about most in this life. The energies they spend in this life, that's what they spend it on. Their own bellies, they spend it on themselves only. They don't care anything about God. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often," we'll piece this phrase by phrase, or wording by wording, that is. Walk is a present participle. It's a continuation of the idea in verse 17. Remember, though, they're talking about really most likely two different things. And so this walk here is talking about those who walk in the way contrary to the example of Christ. The phrase, "I have told you," is imperfect, and these are things that, you know, I try to go in depth sometimes in Koine Greek language. The Koine Greek elegon, that word there, "I have told you," elegon, once again, is the word. It means, quite literally, "I have told you repeatedly." I have told you repeatedly about this group of people. About this group of people who, once again, is what things? Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. Whose glory is in their shame, themselves. Whose glory is in their, you know, everything them. It's all about them. So I've told you about these people many times. I've repeatedly told you about them. They've been around. They're going to be around. So be watchful for them is another one of those types of texts. You know, don't be like them. Be the total opposite. Be the contrary to them. Because they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And of course, Paul's saying that there, "I tell you now, even weeping." So as he's sending these letters out to the churches, and he's sending this Philippian letter to the church of Philippi, well, he's even weeping while he's writing this and thinking about people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. I want you to think about the last time maybe that we cried about people being enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, that's something that we can maybe ponder a lot or think about a lot. And sometimes you just maybe so persecuted in life by the world that you eventually stop loving. But brethren, we have to remember that Jesus really loved until the end. Jesus loved while they spit on Him when He was going up to the cross. Jesus loved everybody whenever He was hanging on the cross. They were saying horrible things to Him. He loves them even still. And so we have to love our fellow man. We have to love our fellow brethren, even when they might sin against us. We have to love everybody as Jesus loves. That's really what it means to be a Christian, is to love as Christ did. And so exemplify that same type of love. Really what I see here by Paul weeping by these things is Paul's exemplifying that type of love for his fellow man. It may be apostates. It may be the world. People who are not even become Christians perhaps yet. But he tells you even weeping. And so he's crying about these things. He's upset. He's, you know, weeping is meant to be a loud expression of grief. You know, the utmost type of grief maybe even that you could have. So it's a very sad thing to think about those who would choose a lifestyle that is neglectful of God or that is an enemy of God. To be an enemy of God means you're separated from God. To be separated from God means you have no home with God. And so what is your eternal destiny? Punishment. And so, of course, a very sad thing even by that. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. We reference this in our class. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. One of the best verses, of course, and there are many others like it, talking about those who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, what will happen in their eternal destiny. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, once again, 6 through 9. Excuse me. 6 through 9 says there, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you rest, or to give you, who are troubled rather, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, neglectful, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ," even choice. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." And you can continue reading there in verse 10, talking about that day even. But there's a contrast here, is the point, between these enemies of God and the kingdom of God and Christ. And so, which side will you choose? Whose God do you serve? Or what God do you serve, rather? What citizenship do you hold to the most high? So we talked about before the citizenships that we have on this earth. Some people have duality of citizenships in this world. Some people, you know, have a citizenship over in, you know, wherever you want to think of, Russia or in the African countries, anything, and then also here in the United States. Well, do you prioritize that citizenship more than you do God? Should we? Should we prioritize things in this world more than we do the citizenship in heaven? Well, that's the point. Don't let the priority in your life and focus in your life be on things, you know, in the world and on citizenships and the glory you might be able to gain from earth and all these different types of riches and wealth or anything that we can apply, but rather focus once again on your spiritual reward in heaven as a Christian. And focus, if you're not a Christian, on being able to become a Christian and getting that spiritual reward. The next wording here, whose end is their destruction, back in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 19 again. Whose end is their destruction. Destruction, that word there, is their spiritual destiny, the final lot or fate. Remember that this is a loss of well-being. It's really not talking about extinction, and extinction in the sense that they would no longer even exist. Where does somebody exist after this life? In one or two places. Heaven or hell. And once again, we can talk about the place of paradise or torment, of course, until we get to those final destinations of heaven or hell. Like in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, of course, paradise and torment, those two different places. Of course, until the judgment day, whenever heaven and hell, ultimately Jesus sorts those things out. But where will be your eternal destiny? Where will be my eternal destiny? Where is your final fate? Where are you supposed to go at this moment in time? And once again, brethren, as I say these things, I do emphasize the fact that we're talking about this moment in time. So as we say our citizenship in heaven, it's only existent if we live according to the standard of the citizenship in heaven. If we don't, it is not existent. It is not something we can look forward to. If we were to lose our life in 2 seconds, it is not something we would go to if we choose a life of sin. And so how are we living today? Are we living as examples of Christ? Or are we living, of course, as the contrary in verse 19? So that's something that we need to put in application to our own hearts today. A couple more things. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Ultimately, that it will not be extinction, of course, for those who are punished for a life of sin. They will still exist, but it will be a life of what? Destruction and hellfire. It will be torture in hell. And so it's something that is incredibly sad. You know, as Paul even said, I say this even weeping, or, you know, many times in Scripture he would say different things like that. Well, of course it's a very sad thing. We should be sad about that. We don't want our fellow man to go and perish in hell for eternity. We wouldn't want that for ourselves. So why would we want that for somebody else? You see, that's the attitude of God about it as well. Matthew 25:41. Of course, you can read the entirety of that text if you want to. And talking about the separating of the righteous and the wicked. There are many texts like it once again. 25 and verse 41 says, "And he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I encourage you to read the surrounding context as well. And once again, also 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9, as we read earlier. But this destruction, understand, is an eternal separation from God Most High in the state of literal fire. The worst type of fire even that you can think of, as is described in the Scriptures. Literally the hottest fire that you can think of. You will be, or the one who chooses sin, rather, will be tortured in for eternity. And so choose the opposite. Choose to rather to have a citizenship in heaven. If you know, you know, something as well that we need to go over. We should all know whether we have a citizenship in heaven or not. We should know that for a fact. It shouldn't be a question in our minds. Some people live their life with that question all the time. Am I going to heaven if I die right now? Should we live like that? No, we really shouldn't. I should know, and you should know, if I'm going to heaven right now by the way that we live and by the conduct of life that we live by. That's, you know, how do we live? That will define our eternal destiny. How do we live in private life? How do we live in public life? Is your God your belly? Is your God selfishness? Is your God yourself? Secular humanism? Or is your God the true God? Who do you serve? Who do you focus on? Who do you prioritize? What is your focus in life? Of course, what is your example as well as we apply it to this context? Let's also go over these different phrases here. Whose God is their belly, back in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, whose God is their belly. Let's define that a little bit, talk about that a little bit. So these group of people's appetites is ultimately, or it's their God. So their appetite is their God. Their self-satisfaction, really their, you know, just entertainment, always appeasement, that's their God. They don't care about doing the right, you know, the righteous life. They don't care about righteousness with God. They don't care about having a spirit of God. They just care about entertainments. They just care about themselves and satisfying their own bellies all the time. Bodily desires, appetites, they consume all of their thoughts. We can think about many different types of sin that will, of course, apply to that. But it's just a total, maybe lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You know, everything about that, God is their belly. Whose God is their belly? Romans 16, 17 through 20, if you would. Romans 16, 17 through 20. Let's read that together. It says there, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly," same wording, "and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Verse 20, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So, same exact type of wording there, same exact type of verses there that we can apply as well and reference. This is really a figure of speech meaning the serving of self. So as we say serving our belly or our God being our belly, it's a serving of self. And that is quite self-explanatory, I believe. But they make themselves the God. And brethren, this is an important thing for us today, because really as we can think about them serving idols back in that first century, that's really not the case today. But it is the case in some way. It is the case in the sense that we are really serving ourselves now. Humanity has chosen to serve themselves. They've chosen to neglect that there is a God at all. They've chosen to neglect that there is an existence of a deity. They've chosen to really just believe in themselves as being the gods, or the deciders of even the fate that will happen after this life. They choose not to believe there is a heaven. They choose not to believe there is a hell. But ultimately, choosing to believe something doesn't make it true. Something that makes something true is evidence. And what we have in the gospel accounts is constant evidence of Jesus the Christ being able to perform miracles, doing all the things He did, and being the Savior that we were all waiting for so many years in the Old Testament. And so, which one will you believe? A bunch of men who have no evidence, or many different writers from many different dispensations of time prophesying of a Messiah and seeing a Messiah perform miracles? Which will you believe? Which is your God? Is it man? Is it yourself? Or is it Jesus? And so, put that in application today, of course, to our own hearts. Now, the next wording here, whose glory is in their shame, Philippians 3 and verse 19. We're almost finished here, and then we'll continue for the afternoon service. Philippians 3:19. Whose glory is in their shame. So Paul really here, continuing to describe this selfish group of people, those who are contrary to the example of Christ, they really take glory in themselves, great delight in their shameful, sinful conducts. So if you think about, even as we talked about in Hosea, the spiritual adultery of that people, all of their glory was in themselves. All of their glory was in oppressing the poor, oppressing, you know, their brethren. All those different things we talked about in Amos, you know, all of northern Israel's will and purpose and glory was in themselves. And we can even have that happen, you know, to us as the church today, so we have to be careful about that. You know, not glorying in the things that we have in life, not glorying in wickedness. You know, look at me, look how great I am, look at what I have done. Rather contribute all praise to God. Rather thank God more. Thank God in your prayers. Every single prayer that you pray, thank God. And we talked about that before in all these different psalms that we've been going through as well. Many of the psalms are really focused on praising God. Praise God. Don't praise self. Don't glory in shame. Don't glory in worldly things. There's no point in it. Don't glory in vanity. Glory in God who gave you the blessings that you have. Now, glory here, that word is doxa, if you want to write it down, in the original Koine Greek language. D-O-X-A, if you want to literally put it in English letters. Doxa, D-O-X-A, which means their fame is their shame. Their fame is their disgrace. Their fame is their shame. So think about famous people today. Think about wanting fame. Most people want fame. You know, really, I can't think of many people who don't want some type of fame in some way. But ultimately, what's that going to get you? It's just shameful. It's just going to lead to a life of shamefulness. And if it doesn't, you're going to be, you know, in trouble your whole life trying to make sure that that doesn't happen. You know, dealing with all types of immoral people, dealing with the constant pressure from your peers, from a sinful society. You know, if you have fame, it's not going to be for the best of a Christian. So constant wanting of that type of fame, constant wanting of wealth in this life, constant wanting of riches. Stop focusing on that. Focus on the riches of heaven. That's the point. Focus on the citizenship that you have in heaven. Glory in God. Glory in heaven. So, false teachers, immoral people, they glory in the thing that should cause them to be ashamed. Don't glory in the things that should cause you to be ashamed. Don't glory in sin. Don't glory in self. A few more things here. Who set their mind on earthly things? Who set their mind on earthly things? Of course, the things that we're talking about is obviously in contrast as well to being in Christ Jesus or like Christ Jesus. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, of course, this gives us the three categories, ways we can think about the different sins in life that one can choose to go down, ultimately leading to destruction. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. If you didn't know where those three categories of really sin were, I would put this down. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, because that is a scriptural thing. 2, 15 through 17 says there, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, number one, the lust of the eyes, number two, the pride of life, number three, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So, what do you set your mind on? What do you glory in? Do you glory in things of God, or do you glory in things of self? Are you in love with the world so much that you forget God? Are you in love so much with yourself that you forget God? Where is your mindset? Think about that, of course, in relation to your own heart this morning. Now, last thing here, who set their mind on earthly things. Let's get through this before we have to, of course, continue in our afternoon lesson. We're almost done. A couple more minutes. Philippians 3:19 says there, who set their mind on earthly things. So this is just another description of those enemies of the cross of Christ. They prioritize, they spend their entire life energy on worldly things, on earthly things, on things that don't really matter that much, on vanity, as the book of Ecclesiastes says. They're constantly thinking about those things. They're consumed by it. They're consumed by the next big thing. They're consumed by the next phone, by the next TV, by the next God that they can believe in. They're consumed by the next evolutionary theory that they can believe in. They're consumed by it. That is what it is, of course. To set your mind on earthly things, to set your mind on things of man. Rather the contrary, be likewise to the mind of Christ. Set your mind on the things of Christ. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll be finished for the lesson. The lesson is yours this morning. Philippians 3, 1 through 11, same chapter. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you to save. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though, verse 4, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." Last verse. if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, being an enemy of the cross of Christ, or being an ally to the cross of Christ, being a follower of the cross of Christ, what do you set your confidence in? What do we set our confidence in even as a people? You know, those things, of course, we need to apply to ourselves. Is God an afterthought? You know, one example that we can make, and this is one of the most big examples that preachers usually make, and rightfully so. How often do we think about God first? Is God an afterthought in this very worship service right now? Are you thinking about something else? Did you listen to the lesson? Are you singing the songs? And are you listening to the words of those songs and applying those things, of course, spiritually? You know, where is your mind right now? Where is our mind? Is it lingering in other places, or is it here where it should be? Focused on God, focused on worship. Where is your citizenship? If you want it to be in heaven, then you have to live like you want it to be in heaven. Or if you don't, then it's the contrary. And so sad it is, those who choose the opposite. Don't be an enemy of the cross of Christ. And choose to be a follower of the cross of Christ. Don't let God be an afterthought ever. And for an example, even like coming to worship services, showing up for worship, having your mind set on God in worship services. Focus on God. You want your citizenship to be in heaven? Prioritize God and show it to Him. That you love Him, that you prioritize Him. Come to worship services. Be present, at least. Study God's Word. Show yourself approved. So, brethren, the lesson is yours. Friends, the lesson is yours. If you have any needs today, if you have any physical need or prayer requests at all, if you have prayers for sick or even spiritual sickness, if you need to get some sin out of your life immediately, don't go into the second without doing that right now. Let us help you. Let us pray with you as far as that goes and get it right before your God today. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become a Christian. You must believe Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess Jesus is the Christ before men, and be baptized into the water for remission of your sins and to be added to the kingdom of God. And then you must remain faithful unto death, and you will receive the citizenship in heaven that we're talking about, the crown of life. If you have any need today, come to the front as we stand and as we sing to God together.